Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, our gospel text presents us with John the Baptist, who is called the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise that a voice would cry in the wilderness in preparation for the Messiah. When I was in seminary, the worship committee decided to commission an Advent banner from an artist friend of one of the members. We were convinced to commit the whole of the project to his artistic genius. Big mistake. Shortly before the beginning of Advent, the banner was delivered. The background was blue. That was a color that for Advent in 1984 was still relatively uncommon. Churches had purple paraments that would be expensive to replace, and so it was hit and miss whether you would find blue or purple in a church in those days. But it wasn't the color that was shocking. The banner depicted the figure of John the Baptist in a rather scanty garment that was supposed to represent the camel's hair garment that the Bible says that he wore. He was a wild-haired man, somewhat reminiscent of a 1960s hipster. It was truly one of the ugliest banners I have ever seen. But to be fair, probably depicted John the Baptist with a fair degree of accuracy. John, the wild man, lived in the desert, ate locusts and wild honey. The honey I could manage, but I'm not really into bugs. Even though locusts are supposed to be a good source of protein and have been eaten in certain cultures for centuries, John lived off the land, probably slept rough, and preached to the crowds who, for some reason, were fascinated by him. It seems that both Pharisees and Sadducees went out to the desert to check him out. And they earned a particular caution from John. Don't rely on your heritage and descent from Abraham. The spiritual life is about much more than heritage. John's fundamental message was summed up at the beginning of the text. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And just in case we are tempted to write off John's message as some archaic Old Testament proclamation that would be superseded in due course, of course, let me read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The exact same message. A call to repent in light of the imminent presence of the kingdom of God. Now, the interaction that people had with John was threefold, the first of which was confession and repentance. I recently viewed a video of Reverend Whitney DeWare speaking about some baptism preparation teaching that she did in the hamlet of, and let me get this right, Uluhaktok. That's very hard to say. It's a little hamlet that's on the west coast of Victoria Island in Inuvik. And those of you who read your emails this last week have realized that I have become fascinated with the grassroots spiritual awakening that seems to be happening in that little hamlet. She spoke of her teaching that presented repentance as fundamentally having to do with changing your mind, looking at your life and letting God define what is good and what is evil, and deciding to turn from what is evil and instead turn to God and to do what is good. Some people express surprise to hear it in those terms rather than in terms that carried a sense of guilt and self-recrimination and self-loathing. Repentance does not mean feeling bad about yourself. It does mean identifying those things that you have done that do not align with God's kingdom values. And it does mean turning away from those things, asking for and receiving God's forgiveness, and turning our lives away from those things that we have come to understand as contrary to God's call for us. Repentance can have an element of regret, but more importantly, carries an intention to turn, to change our lives. Excuse me. The second element of the interaction of people with John was in presenting themselves for baptism. John told them, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That, of course, is Jesus. And that is the baptism, which is a sacrament of the church. Now, embedded in our baptismal liturgy is the concept of repentance, of turning, of changing our minds and the orientation of our lives. Three questions are asked that have to do with turning away from evil, and three are asked that have to do with turning towards Jesus. We are asked, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? In other words, we are asked if we turn away from everything that is contrary to God. We are also asked, do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? Do you promise to obey him as your Lord? In other words, we express our desire to turn towards Jesus and to embrace everything that God has for us. That is repentance. But repentance is not just about the past and clearing away the debris field of our hearts. It's about the future and what our lives will look like from this time moving forward. Each Sunday, we express our repentance in the confession that we make to God. But I think some of our modern liturgies leave out some important aspects. The confession, as found in the Book of Common Prayer, includes these words: "Ye that do truly and earnestly repent you of your sins," repentance, "and are in love and charity with your neighbors," relationship with neighbors, "and intend to lead the new life," what are you going to do from this day forward? Confession is not just about regretting our past, it is about what we intend for the future. And I really appreciate the absolution that is found in the BCP Liturgy for Compline, because it includes these words: "May the Almighty and Merciful Lord grant unto you pardon and remission of all your sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and comfort of the Holy Spirit." The piece of that that always grabs me is the line, "time for amendment of life." God gives us time to change the things that are wrong. God gives us time for the Holy Spirit to continue the work of transformation in our lives. Time to put into practice the change of mind and heart that is inherent to repentance. John used the image of a tree to describe the future judgment that he understood as inherent to Jewish messianic expectation. He said, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The third element of the interaction of John with the people who flocked to his preaching was his insistence that the result of repentance and confession and baptism would be the bearing of good fruit, changed lives. Sometimes we hear it described this way: we need to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. And for all of us who find ourselves wrestling against the temptation of the devil, the world, and our own flesh, we know that some days that feels almost overwhelming. But we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have also received the gift of the Holy Spirit in our spiritual warfare. When we confess our sins and receive absolution, we hear these words: Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are forgiven, but even more than that, we receive God's strength to carry on, and we live in the hope of God's promised eternal life. That is living in grace. I recently had a conversation about what grace really means. Many of us in Sunday school learned the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, and we learned it to mean God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, the emphasis was on grace as forgiveness. But grace is about much more than that. Grace is about empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Dallas Willard puts it this way: grace is God acting in our lives to enable us to do what we cannot do on our own strength. Yes, some days the calling to live as a Christian in this challenging world feels difficult, but we do not do it from our own limited human resources. And we celebrate that at the conclusion of every Eucharist as we declare glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Glory indeed. Amen.